أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الهمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن الذي ليس لصفته حد محدود ولا نعت موجود ولا وقت معدود ولا أجل ممدود أما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في محكم كتابه الكريم أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وقال اركبوا فيها بسم الله مجريها ومرساها إن ربي لغفور رحيم وهي تجري بهم في موج كالجبال ونادى نوح ابنه وكان في معزل يا بني اركب معنا ولا تكن مع الكافرين قال سآوي إلى جبل يعصمني من الماء قال لا عاصم اليوم من أمر الله إلا من رحم وحال بينهما الموج فكان من المغرقين صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات الله For the love of our beloved prophet and his beloved progeny, a second loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Jinfaj. For the hastening in the return of our beloved 12th Imam, a third final loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Jinfaj. The topic we'll be discussing tonight, inshallah, is titled Toxic Family Gatherings. The concept of visiting relatives and holding family gatherings is something that you find in multiple different Eastern cultures. Regardless of what race you come from, what ethnicity you come from, in that part of the world, the idea that your family is key, your ethnicity, your relatives play an important role in your life is fundamentally understood. When you live in certain parts of the world, like where you do and where I do, where the Western culture is more dominant, you find the same concept is present, but maybe not to the same extent. Whereas you find relatives and the connections that you build amongst your relatives is not as big of a deal, and it's not given as much emphasis and importance as it is back home. Whereas you find within Islam, the relationships that you hold with your relatives and your loved ones is given a lot of importance. This is why when we look into the narrations, constantly you come across this idea of silatul rahim. So much so that even in the verses of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of those who don't cut off their ties when it comes to their relatives. And multiple narrations speak of the great reward of taking time out of your busy schedule to sit with your family members, to visit them in whichever shape or form it might be. And of course, Islam understands that dealing with relatives is not the easiest thing. At the end of the day, relatives come in all shapes and all forms. They're not all your biggest fans. Not all of them have the same values in life. Not all of them practice the same type of lifestyle that you and I practice. And with all of this, Islam has still emphasized the importance of keeping these bonds. Hence, we find Islam has emphasized family gatherings and keeping these bonds as much as possible. But the reality is now these family gatherings of ours are taking on certain elements that we might point to and call toxic. And the moment a family gathering turns toxic, you will find that our younger generation especially will look for their own gatherings outside of the circle of family. And that is part of the problem and part of the can of worms that we have now opened. Therefore, tonight we want to take some time to understand what are these elements and how can Islam help us to keep the purity within our family gatherings. And in order to do so, we'll pose the following questions. Number one, what is the importance of the support that one might get from his family and his relatives? And what do we find in the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt in this regard? Number two, how can a judgmental comment that's made in a family gathering ruin the whole atmosphere of this family gathering and break the heart of individuals who were part of this gathering? Number three, what has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised, or dare I say, threatened, when it comes to someone who knowingly makes a comment to break the heart of another believer, let alone if that person is in fact a relative and a loved one? Number four, how does pointing out the flaws of my loved ones in the presence of other relatives not only solve the problem in the house, but only make things more difficult in my relationship with that individual? Number five, did Islam teach us to enter into family gatherings, give our opinions about every single issue that's happening amongst the family? Or did Islam encourage us quite a bit to stay away from discussions and matters that have nothing to do with me? Number six, what is our duty when it comes to hosting a family gathering? And what is my duty as the guest when I attend the family gathering? And number seven, and finally, how do we see the caravan of our beloved third imam manifesting individuals from different races, ethnicities, cultures, and backgrounds? And at the same time, Imam al-Hussein made them all feel like his own family. Tonight, inshallah, we'll delve into these seven questions with Allah salawat ala Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salam. Let us begin from here. We think of the plains of Karbala and we think of very loyal companions of the third imam. In reality, the concept of family relationships, relatives, loved ones, is all over the scene of Karbala. Left and right, when you look amongst those most loyal companions of the third imam, you find individuals who are relatives of the imam. This is important. When you look in the life of the Prophet, and many of us know of relatives of the Prophet who became tests for the Prophet. They became a means of worry and concern for the Prophet. Abu Lahab, who was an uncle of the Prophet, became one of the staunchest enemies of Islam. But at the same time, you find there were individuals who were relatives of the Prophet, and in fact, had it not been for them, there was no guarantee the Prophet would have even been able to live through the years in Mecca. Of course, Abu Talib is the first that comes to our mind, and of course, his uncle Hamza is another who comes to our mind. Therefore, these bonds that we have between relatives and loved ones is important in Islam. That is why we find when it comes to Silatul Rahim, the Ahl Bayt showed so much importance. There's one point I want all of us to understand at the very get-go of this discussion. Because many times when we look at the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, we believe and assume that those teachings were given in a vacuum or in an ideal world. So we hear the hadith, we hear the verses of the Quran, and we think to ourselves, sure, if my relative was a ma'asum, I would also be doing this. If my mother was a ma'asum, I would also be doing this. If my father was this person, this holy character, I would also be doing this. But the teachings of the Quran and Ahl Bayt are not given in some ideal world. No, they're given for the real world. So when Islam came and said, your mother, you have to be patient, Islam means that mother who doesn't necessarily always do everything in the perfect way. Yes, she makes mistakes too. When Islam came and said, be patient with your father, you have to obey him as much as you can, so on and so forth, Islam didn't come and say, yes, when you find a perfect father, then you should listen to him. You should be kind to him. No, Islam is talking about your father. That father that comes with his own shortcomings, his own flaws, he doesn't necessarily do everything in the best way. Yes, he cares a lot for you, but he might have his own shortcomings. Similarly, when Islam came and said, silatul rahim, your loved ones, your relatives, God is not talking about some ideal world. There is never a world that you will go to. And I have never met a person, maybe you have, I have never met a person that you sit down with him and say, hey, what do you think about your relatives? And he just sits there and praises all of them. It's never happened. I don't think it will ever happen. Relatives come in all shapes and forms. Therefore, when Islam said, silatul rahim, this and that, try to keep your bonds as much as you can, it's talking about the real world. And in the real world, yes, my relatives, they have their own issues, they have their own struggles, they have their own tendencies. Some of them have this type of akhlaq, the others have that type of akhlaq. Islam, taking all of this into consideration, said, try to keep that bond. Yes, Islam did allow us at times to manage this relationship. Your relationship with every single relative does not have to be exactly the same. There are times where you have to draw boundaries and so on and so forth. But generally, that's why you find in the narrations, the fifth Imam, Al-Imam Al-Baqir, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He said, silatul rahim, it has five benefits. Number one, tuzakki al-a'mal, it purifies your deeds. Number two, watunmil anwal, it grows your sustenance and your wealth. So I go visit my relative and then somehow my career gets going. This is hadith. This is the teachings from the world of the unseen. So number one, tuzakil amwal. Number two, tunmil amwal. Number three, watadfa'ul balwa, it removes calamities from you. Number four, وَتُيَسِّرُ الْحِسَابُ, on the day of judgment, God makes your hisab easy. Because I went and visited my relative. Silatul Rahim. It's one of those things Islam has emphasized a lot. And Islam emphasized it knowing the difficulty that it comes from. And number five, وَتُنْسِي فِي الْأَجَلِ, it prolongs the life of the human being. Multiple narrations speak of the concept of Silatul Rahim. So much so, you find the first Imam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Allahumma salam wa Muhammad. On his way out towards Basra to engage in the battle, they stopped him on the way in one of the stations. This man came up to the first Imam. He said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have relatives, but these relatives of mine, they've isolated me. Yes, they don't spend time with me. They don't help me when I'm in need, so on and so forth. The Imam, imagine you're on your way to a battle. The Imam took out time to go and address his relatives. He asked, where are your relatives? He pointed at them. He went closer to the relatives, and he began speaking of the importance of these bonds and of these relationships. The narration says, they began to complain about him. He began to complain about them. Yes, this is every family apparently, yes. And then the Imam ended with this. He said, I know you have issues with him. He has issues with you. But let me just tell you the general principle. The general principle is when he is down, you have to try and get him help and raise him up. Yes? And when you're down, he has to try and come and help you. This is the general principle, as much as you can. The Imam took out time for this. And he said, فَإِنَّهُمْ جَنَاحُكَ الَّذِي بِهِ تَطِيرُ. He said, your family is that wing that you utilize to fly. This is the reality of today's society. Let me put it bluntly. Islam, brothers and sisters, doesn't want us to end up in this situation where you find in Western societies, people are on their deathbeds and there's no one holding their hand. Imagine how lonely of a life is this, that this healthcare worker goes up to this person who's on his deathbed. So is there anyone that we can call for you? Yes, this person. They call that person. I don't want to see this person. But he's dying. He's on his deathbed. This is his final wish. I don't care. I don't want to see this person. Islam doesn't want us to end up there. Islam emphasized these family gatherings. But, and here's the beginning of our discussion, these family gatherings have to stay pure. If they turn toxic with certain elements, then of course, especially our younger generation, won't want to be a part of these family gatherings. And I am telling you, and I tell you from experience of working with communities, huh? When someone from the younger generation, our youth, doesn't feel like he wants to be around loved ones and relatives, whether it's in the context of the relatives at large or in the context of the house itself, he will go and look for that warmth and that connection outside of the house. And that is the beginning of your problems. Yes, he doesn't want to be in this family gathering. He might as well go spend 6.5 hours with his friends. You know why? Because his friends don't give him a hard time. Because his friends think exactly the same way he's thinking. Because his friends completely align with the way he's living his lifestyle. Yes, this is what makes it easy for him. But in the midst of all of this, he's missing out on those relationships. He's missing out on the wisdom that those older relatives can provide with him. He's missing out on these relationships that sometimes go far beyond the normal types of relationships and friendships that he will have. That's not necessarily his fault. That's your fault and my fault because we took these family gatherings and we turned them toxic. We made it difficult to come and enjoy our time in the presence of one another. When Islam said, Silatul Rahim, come and visit each other. And the Imam said, فَإِنَّهُمْ جَنَاحُكَ الَّذِي بِهِ تَطِيرْ. That is the wing that you will utilize to fly. Islam said, this family gathering has to be a place of support. This person has to come here. He feels like he has his own people around him. But many family gatherings you go to, brothers and sisters, it's like a battlefield. Like the arrows are coming your way, left and right, yes? You have to maneuver one arrow after another arrow after another arrow. Why? Because we have unfortunately made it toxic. What are those elements that we have taken these gatherings and made them toxic? Let us begin with those. Number one, the first of those elements that make a family gathering, take it from a place of ibadah and worship and turn it into, God forbid, a place of sin. Is what? Judgmental comments. Now everyone has to give their opinion, yes? So now this young lady comes into the family gathering. Maybe before she comes, she was spending half an hour trying to decide what to wear, what not to wear, whatever the case might be, yes? She comes, the first person sees her. Oh, what is this you wore? You should have worn the other one. This one makes you look bad. This one comes in. Oh, looks like you've put on a lot of weight, huh? Seems like you're really relaxing nowadays. These comments hurt. These are problematic comments. Sometimes it has to do with this person's appearance. Sometimes it has to do with this person's children. So the child comes into the gathering. Oh, he doesn't do this? Actually, Fulan's child does this. How come your child doesn't do this? Fulan's child has memorized this many thing and this many thing and this many thing. How about your child? Does the child know this? Sometimes it's about the spouse. Oh, your husband doesn't do this for you? Your wife doesn't do this for you? But Fulan's husband does this for them. How come your husband? What does that have to do with you? Judgmental comments, brothers and sisters, is a major issue that we have in our family gatherings. Every single aspect of the life of this person can then potentially become the aim of these judgmental comments. And what happens when you make these judgmental comments? God forbid you break the heart of a person. Because the narrations are crystal clear about this. And in Al-Kafi, we read this narration that has been narrated in other books with other iterations as well, that the Prophet of God, Muhammad ibn al-Mustafa, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, Allahumma salam ala Muhammad wa jil fa jil. He, when he went up for Mi'raj, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma halul mu'mini indak? This is from Al-Kafi. Ma halul mu'mini indak? What's the status of a believer in your eyes? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to him, said, ya Muhammad, just know this. Man ahana li waliyan, whoever takes a special servant of mine and disrespects them. hurts him, breaks his heart. فَقَدْ بَارَزَنِي بِالْمُحَارَبَةِ He has now declared war against me. وَأَنَا أَسْرَعُ شَيْءٍ إِلَى نُصْرَةِ أَوْلِيَائِي I'm the fastest when it comes to those who hurt my believers and my servants. I will be very quick to come to their defense. You don't have this right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you disobey Him, He is patient. Yes, we read in the dua, Ya man huwa biman asahu haleem. Yes, but when it comes to God's servants, He is very, very quick to come to their defense. I don't have this right. God forbid you make this comment about this person's child, this person's spouse. Every single person, brothers and sisters, that comes in the family gathering has their own struggles. They have their own headache. They have their own issues they're wrestling with. You come and you say, oh, your husband is like this. 2 hours before, this young lady was discussing this issue with her husband. They were going back and they had an issue. They were struggling themselves. Now you've just brought and added more gas to this fire now. Number one, judgmental comments. Be very thoughtful about what you say. Let us move on to number two. Number two is the type of comments that are prying in the life of another person. So this young lady comes, you're not married? Why aren't you married? What about this person? What about that person? Baba, she has a family. She'll take care of her. Why aren't you married? You know, if you don't get married tomorrow, everything's going to fall apart. Now they've gotten married. You think things would end, yeah? What's the next question? Why don't you have children? They have their first child. Why don't you have two children? This is a problem. And Islam taught us, listen, the things that don't have to do with you, keep your distance from them. How many iterations of this hadith that we have? Min husni Islam al-mar, the one thing, one of the things that shows that you have good faith, tarkuhu ma la ya'ni, is for him to set aside and walk away from those things that have nothing to do with him. Don't get me wrong, marriage is important in Islam, having children is important in Islam, these are all recommended. And if you have a close relationship with that person, sure, have that discussion with them, have that conversation with them. The other extreme that we have amongst our youth is, oh, don't even talk to me, mind your own business 24/7. No, Islam didn't approve of this either. You have a good relationship with that person, your friends, you have a close relationship, go for it. Sit down with him. Say, listen, I think you should be doing this differently, whatever the case might be. But this person who doesn't even know his third cousin, now he wants to come and decide, why don't you have children? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, in certain situations, certain marital situations, having children is the worst thing to do. And sometimes it's the best thing to do. It depends. It's something you have to consult people on. People who know what they're talking about. The answer to every solution is not have kids. Sometimes having kids can mess things up a lot worse. Prying comments constantly. Oh, so how much does your husband make, huh? So over there, what type of benefits does he get over there? Because you know, that person, he gets these types of benefits. Number two, prying comments. And Islam told us, don't talk about those things that have nothing to do with you. Allahu salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa jinfinajan. Number three of those elements, pointing out flaws in the presence of relatives. So this father or mother have told their son to do the same thing 54 times. He hasn't listened. So now they think the solution is what? Let's tell everybody in the presence of all of the relatives. You know how many times I've been in this situation myself? You go to someone's house. Sheikh, welcome to our house. This is my son. This is my daughter. And then there's, of course, other members of the family sitting there as well. They've all come in front of 15 people. The father goes, and this son of mine, Sheikh, if you can please tell him, now the cousin is there, the aunt is there, the uncle is there, everybody is there. If you can please tell him not to do this. Why? Because he thinks this is somehow going to solve it. Worse than this, spouses bringing up each other's flaws in a family gathering. And I have had that experience too. Where sometimes you're just embarrassed sitting there and you don't even know what to do. And now this husband, yeah, Sheikh, this wife of mine, or the wife, this husband of mine is like this. If your wife or husband has 999 problems, all 999, one of them, need to be discussed in your house, not in the presence of others. If your child has 1,000 issues, all 1,000 issues have to be discussed in private with him. Hence, you find this beautiful narration attributed to our beloved 11th Imam, Al-Imam Hassan al-Askari, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. اللهم صل على محمد. He said, "Man wa'adha akhahu sirran," the one who has the patience and the maturity to see a flaw in his brother and then waits for the private situation to come up to approach him in private. "Man wa'adha akhahu sirran faqad zanahu." He has adorned him. He's made him look good now. "Waman wa'adha akhahu alaniyatan," the one who comes out openly, what has he done to him? فَقَدْ شَانَهُ, he's made him look bad. You have issues? Discuss it in the house. Not in the presence of all of these relatives. This is number three. Let us move on to number four. Before that, brothers and sisters, someone might come around and say, "But Sheikh, my child does have this issue. My husband does have this issue. My daughter does have this issue." Yes, relationships take patience, and they take Nuh-like patience. Welcome to the real world. So you had this child. Why do you think Islam said having children has this much reward? And this? Because raising them is not easy. That's why it has so much reward. Yes, you have to tell your child the same thing 50 times over. All 50 times you have to tell them with good akhlaq. All 50 times you have to tell them privately. All 50 times you have to protect his pride and his grace in front of other individuals. All 50 times. Look at the patience that Nuh had. I swear, if we were in the position of Nuh, we would have disowned our child a long time ago. What do you find in the story of Nuh? The Quran describes these dramatic moments that are taking place. Yes? The Quran says, وَهِيَ تَجْرِي بِهِمْ فِي مَوْجٍ كَالْجِبَالِ. Then Nuh got on the ship, and the ship and the ark was moving, and these waves were like mountains. So now it's no longer an idea of Nuh telling his son, "You know what? The punishment is going to come later. Come back." He's already done this. The punishment is already happening. It's literally taking place right now. And still, after so long, Nuh calls out to his son. He doesn't disrespect him. Nuh calls out to his son. He's still in the middle of the storm. He called him what? "Ya Bunayya," my dear son. You're a parent, you have to walk in the footsteps of Nuh. It's not easy raising children. Yes, you have to be patient and bring up the same thing over and over again in 50 different ways. And there might be times where there's someone who your child looks up to, you might have to go and bring that person. Not in a public gathering, private. In whichever way you know. This is the patience that you have. Nuh, in the middle of the flood and the storm, he said, "Ya Bunaya, irkab ma'ana. وَلَا تَكُمْ مَعَ الْكَافِرِينَ." This is the patience that we need, brothers and sisters. This is element number three. Let us move on to element number four. Jokes and sarcasm of the most beautiful moments are things that jokes and sarcasm can create. Yes? Jokes and sarcasm can create the most beautiful moments, and they can create the ugliest of moments. It can go both ways. You have to be very thoughtful. How do we use it in our gatherings? Now, this person has come. Then all of a sudden, you see people have nicknames. Uh-oh, here comes the grumpy one. And this is the one who has bad akhlaq. Uh-oh, here comes the heavy one. Here comes this one. Here comes that one. Joke! But it cuts deeper than insulting that person. And it's sad that if you go around and you ask people, sometimes the most hurtful things they've ever heard in their lives was not from strangers, it was from their own relatives. And then we say, "How come my son doesn't want to be in this family gathering? How come we want to go to this gathering, that gathering? How come he doesn't do silatul rahim? Huh? Because this gathering is more toxic than pure. Jokes and sarcasm. The Prophet of God, he used jokes. He used sarcasm. We all know this. But then the narration Al-Kafi says what? Kana yamzah. He used to joke. Wala yaqulu illa haqqa. And he would never say something that was not true. He was thoughtful about how he used his words, brothers and sisters. Jokes and sarcasm. We have to be very careful giving this nickname to this person and this nickname to that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us accountable to this. Why did the Quran say, وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ? Don't go around there throwing these nicknames around. This is dangerous. This is element number four. Element number five that can make this family gathering go against the teachings of Islam is what? Now we've put together this family gathering. Alhamdulillah, we're going to have 25 relatives are going to come. Some from very far away. Yes? Okay. Now who's going to prepare this whole gathering altogether? In some households, the understanding is this. Well, it's the mother's responsibility. We have relatives coming from every corner of the world. Someone has to prepare the food, someone has to prepare the dishes, someone has to prepare places for them to sleep, someone, this, all of this. Who's responsible? Yes, the mother, she takes care of this. Where do we learn this from? This is not the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. And it's also not the seerah of our scholars. When you look in the seerah of our scholars, the way they honored the mother in the house. They honored the mother in the house in such a way that those daughters raised in that house were waiting to become mothers one day. Because they thought, wow, look at how our father honors our mother. Look at her status. One of the great maraji, his daughter says, whenever we came and sat and food was being prepared, and we came and sat at the sufra, yes? And my mother was still in the kitchen, my father would look at me and say, why are you sitting? Go, go, you have to go help her. She is supposed to sit first, then you guys come and sit. In our households, is this how it works? No. In our households, the mother, this is her responsibility. Where did you get this from? I don't know. Look at how the scholars of ours, they honored the mother in the house. The wife of Shahid Mutahhari. She says, I went to a different city. I made my way back to Tehran. I got back in the middle of the night. When I got back in the middle of the night, everyone's asleep. Or that is what I assumed. Then all of a sudden I came in the house. I saw Murtada Mutahhari. Yes. He is awake. The lights are on. He's prepared food for me in the middle of the night. I said, but right now it's 2 a.m., 3 a.m. Everybody's asleep. He said, yes. I always have this worry that when you go and travel and you're coming back, will there be anyone to welcome you when you come back home? Allama Tabatabai. These are big names. His wife said, anytime he wanted to leave the house, he wouldn't leave before seeing me. And he would ask me, what do you need from me? Allah. This is the author of Al-Mizan, yes? This is the one who even today, Muslims don't understand his contribution to the Quran. Even today, people don't understand. This is the type of respect they showed. And then in our cultures, yes, everything is her responsibility, yes? And inshallah, she'll take care of it and so on and so on. No, this is not necessarily an Islamic teaching. Moving on to element number six, brothers and sisters. We're putting together this gathering. Now we have to go above and beyond. So now the relatives are coming in 2 weeks. From 2 weeks ahead, you'll see in some houses, nobody can get any work done. Why? Because your third cousin's wife is coming. So we have to start cleaning the house, and now we have to, the best food and the best fruits and the best sweets and this and that. And how many of our narrations tell us that the believer is not supposed to put himself through too much difficulty for the guest? Yes, he is responsible to make the guest feel welcome. Absolutely. But takalluf, you find in multiple narrations, they said no. If he tries to go above and beyond in a way where he's pressuring the whole family just to put out a particular, yes, look for others, an appearance for others, they said no, this is not encouraged. Yes. The host has to go out of his way as much as he can, as much as the family can bear. You make the guest feel welcome. The responsibility of the guest on the other side is also what? Whatever they put in front of him, he has to appreciate and he has to show thankfulness. And hence you find in the seerah of our holy prophet, Muhammadin al-Mustafa, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin. They said he was never invited to anybody's house, except that he showed a lot of appreciation when he was leaving, even if what the host brought him was a half-dried date. This is what this person can do for me. I appreciate it. That is the responsibility of the host. This is the responsibility of the guest. And number seven, brothers and sisters, of those elements that is very worrisome is that some gatherings, when you enter into them, there are only certain individuals. They get together, they're joking around, they're having a great time, they leave everybody else. So now there's a newcomer in the family. Someone has just gotten married. Someone's not familiar with your language. Someone's from a different ethnicity, for example. No, we speak our own language, we have our own jokes, we laugh at all these things, and then you'll see, there's this poor guy sitting in the corner, nobody even bothers to talk to him. This is your responsibility as a host. And if you're the type of person who, you know, sometimes they say they're the life of the party, yes? You come in and everyone gets going and so on. If you're that type of person, your responsibility is to make sure everybody feels welcome in this gathering. You see someone sitting in the corner, you be the one, go sit beside them, talk to them, engage them. Now, everyone's character is different. Some people like to talk more, some people like to talk. This is different, yes? But at the end of the day, it's your responsibility to make sure everyone feels welcome. You know who did this in the most beautiful of ways? You read this in Al-Kafi. When the sixth Imam, when he was explaining for us the seerah of the Prophet. Now, of course, when the sixth Imam speaks of the seerah of the Prophet, this obviously, a question that comes to mind is, how is the sixth Imam speaking of someone that he never saw? Yes, many times in Al-Kafi and many of our other books, you find the sixth Imam, he's quoting who? He's quoting directly the Messenger of Allah. This is a different type of knowledge. This is a different type of inspiration that the Ahl Bayt had. But the sixth Imam says, the Prophet of God was such that when he sat in a gathering, not only did he treat everyone the same, yes, show everyone the same kindness, welcome everyone, but in fact, even in the amounts that he would look at different individuals in the gathering, he applied equality. يَنْظُرُ إِلَى ذَا وَذَا بِالسَّوِيَّةِ. When he would sit in the gathering, he wouldn't just speak to those special friends of his. When he was sitting in the gathering, and I'm saying this for you and I, he wouldn't just speak to those that he has inside jokes with. No, he made sure everyone in this gathering felt welcome. And this is why his grandson in the plains of Karbala, brothers and sisters, led a caravan where there were people from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of ethnicities, but they all felt like they were the children of Hussein. And they all felt like they were the sons of Hussein as much as Ali and Al-Akbar felt like he was the son of Hussein. Where did you see this in the greatest of ways? You saw this when Jaun ibn Huway, this servant, came forward to the battlefields. How did the third Imam treat Jaun? He treated him the same way he treated his son. When Jaun fell in the battlefield, then Hussein ran out of the tents the same way he ran out for Ali ibn al-Akbar. He sat beside the body of Jaun the same way he sat beside the body of Ali ibn al-Akbar, yes? And then he went down and he kissed the face of Jaun the same way he kissed the face of Ali ibn al-Akbar, yes? And the only difference that Hussein placed between Jaun and Ali ibn al-Akbar was maybe one thing, and that is when it came to his own son, he quickly gave him permission to go to the battlefield, yes, to sacrifice himself. But when it came to Jaun, he asked him not to go. This was the only difference, and in this he showed more honor to Jaun than he showed even to his own son. Everyone in the plains of Karbala, brothers and sisters, felt like they were part of the family of Abu Abdullah. And this is a lesson we need to learn. And now, brothers and sisters, the masa'ib have only increased after Abu Abdullah is no longer there. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya ibn Rasulullah. As long as Hussein was there, as long as Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas were there, as long as these figures were there, the masa'ib for the women and children was bearable. Because every time they would begin to cry and weep, Hussein or Abbas or Ali and al-Akbar were there to calm them down. But now this caravan is being prepared to move from the plains of Karbala to the city of Kufa. And after the city of Kufa, to this painful place of Sham. And the narrations tell us that this caravan, they didn't just leave the plains of Karbala. They had to force them to leave. And the narrations say they had to pull some of these women and children from the bodies of the shuhada. And of those who those moments had become very difficult for was who? The daughter of Hussein, Sukaina. In one narration, we read that Sukaina then came later to find the body of her father. And when she found the body of her father, she threw herself. فَانْكَبَّتْ She threw herself on the body of Hussein. And she began crying, what's left of the body of Hussein anymore? There's no more head anymore on this body. The horses have come and they've trampled this body. And the narration says, Zukayna began to cry and cry until she fainted and she saw her father in the dream. And her father began to speak his own masa'ib. Father said, Shi'ati ma in sharibtum ma a'adbin fadhkuruni. Yes? From now on, whenever you drink a little bit of water, remember the one who had no water. Remember the one who was fighting on the 10th of Muharram. And in the midst of all of this, he was looking for sharbatin mimma. He was looking for a little bit of water. Aw sami'tum bi gharibin aw shahidin fandubuni. From now on, whenever you hear someone was lonely, there was no one to help him, he kept calling out, هَلْ مِنْ نَاصِرٍ يَنْصُرُنَا هَلْ مِنْ ذَبٍ يَذُبُّ عَنْ حَرَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Anytime you hear someone was asking for help and he found no help, فَانْدُبُونِي Mourn the one who was in the plains of Karbala. And he asked for help and he pleaded for help, but there was no one to help him anymore. The Imam continued, he said, مَيْ شِيعَ لَيْتَكُمْ جَمِيعًا يَوْمَ عَاشُورَ تَنْظُرُونِي I wish you were all there in the plains of Karbala on the 10th of Muharram. Which moment is Hussein going to pinpoint? He said, that moment, كَيْفَ أَسْتَسْقِي لِطِفْلِي The way I was asking for water for عَلِيٍّ الْأَسْغَرِ فَأَبَوْا أَنْ يَرْحَمُونِي وَسَّقَوْهُ سَهْمَ بَغْيٍ عِوَذَ الْمَاءِ الْمَعِينِ Instead of giving عَلِيٍّ الْأَسْغَرِ a little bit of water, what did they do? They granted him this three-headed arrow. The narration says they pulled this caravan away from Karbala towards the city of Kufa. The narrator says, I came to the gate of the city of Kufa. I saw all of the women and children have gathered. All of the troops have gathered. Everyone in Kufa has gathered because they've told them the caravan of the Usara is coming. The caravan of the captives are coming. And they began to parade this caravan in the city of Kufa. Yes? And the narration says there were some throwing things at them as they were walking through the alleys of Kufa until some of these women asked from the tops of their houses, what family are you from? Which Ahlul Bayt are you from? They said, we're from the Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger of God. The narrator says this woman saw the terrible situation of these women and children in the caravan. She came down and brought them some extra clothing. She came down and brought them extra hijab for them. The narrator says, I saw all of this playing out, and then one thing broke my heart, because I saw the camels they're riding on has nothing to protect them from the pain of riding on the camels. And I saw one old man, one young man coming into the city of Kufa, and he was ill, and he could barely keep his body straight, and he was moving left and right, and I couldn't tell who he was until I looked closer and I saw Ali ibn al Hussein, Imam al-Sajjad is entering into the city of Kufa, and now his hands are chained to his neck, and the chains have left their marks on the body of Imam al-Sajjad. When they brought them into the city of Kufa, then Imam al-Sajjad began to speak. He said, Ayyuhan nas, man arafani faqad arafani. Those who know me, then you already know what's happening to our women and children. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْنِي, the one who doesn't know me, فَأَنَا عَلِيُّ بْنُ الْحُسَيْنِ, I am the son of Hussein. أَنَا, I am the son of the one who was killed thirsty right beside the river of Furat. My father was right by the city, by the river of Furat, and as close as he was, they didn't give him water. أَنَا بْنُ مَنْ تُهِكَ حَرِيمُهُ, I'm the one who his family was disrespected. وَسُلِبَ مَالُهُ, and they took away all of his belongings. Even on his body, they didn't leave anything on the body of my father. And they also took our women and children as captives. Imagine these women and children in the city of Kufa began to cry. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. Let us send our salams to our beloved third Imam. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifina'ik. عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار. Say this line, we don't know if we will live until another Muharram. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. Everyone. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد وعلى أصحاب الحسين. One more time. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. رحم الله من قرأ سورة الفاتحة مع الصلوات على محمد وآل محمد.